This morning's subject is cheerful giving. Now, we know we've got a church meeting on Tuesday. It's partly about finances. So it isn't me bringing this subject as a sort of theological arm twist, preparing you for something like that. This word giving covers every part of our life. We should be a giving people as Christians. Not just money, but love, time, and devotion to the needs of others. But we are going to be thinking from this passage, and we are going to include the giving of money, which is part of our giving. But as I say, it's not the entire focus of my thoughts or desires this morning to bring that to you. Just passing by the thought of supporting a pastor, a full-time worker, that is the duty of a church to do that. You know that. We are to take care of those who labour for us. We are to labour for them. So, yes, that's part of our care and duty. I don't know whether anybody's at hand, but I noticed the door's light. So, of course, I'm not going to press on you the fact that we are to support those who serve us. Of course we are, and you know that. But, as I said, giving's got a wider application than just money. The whole of our Christian life should be a giving, should be a caring. And in this context here, you'll notice, if you can remember, that Paul was stirring up the Corinthian church. He boasted about their loving generosity to the Macedonian church, the church in Achaia. He boasted about it, and it had stirred up the Macedonians. They had given, and now it was time to go back to the church at Corinth and to collect their gift. And Paul is almost anxious that when the Macedonians, with he and the others who were responsible for carrying the gift back to the church at Jerusalem, should come, and then they find the church at Corinth, of whose love they boasted, they weren't ready. And so he sends ahead to get them ready, and he reminds them of certain truths about giving, and we're going to be looking at those here, and we'll see some of the important parts, and we'll be ending up thinking about God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, now, let me ask you this question, first of all. Are you a cheerful giver? Are you a cheerful giver? We could ask the children that. Do you give your mother and father a hand? Are you a cheerful giver, or is it a begrudging groan? Oh, dear. Just when I wanted to do that. Can't it wait? And all those sort of things come upon us. Well, here's some characteristics that the Lord tells us about a cheerful giver. And he tells us, first of all, it's our duty. It's our duty to care. If you turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 16 and the first three verses, you'll see what Paul says to the people there. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I had given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. And he's telling us about how to take this collection. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your gift unto Jerusalem. And he's reminding them it's their duty to lay aside something as a gift for the work of God. And of course, it's our duty too. And in that portion, he says these words. He says, every one of you. Every one of you. Everyone who's a Christian. As God has prospered him. In proportion. As God has enabled you to earn, prospered you if you're a rich man, or if you're a poor man, no more. You're to love your neighbour as yourself, and it's for their necessities. We're not asked to give for luxuries. The scriptures tell, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. But we are to care for people's necessities, aren't we? Now, here's something else about a cheerful giver. He's to do it in secret. Do you remember in Matthew 6? He says, when you give your alms, your gifts, or your prayers, you do it in secret. You don't do it in public to gain the applause of people. You can imagine perhaps the Pharisees dropping their coins into the box with a great clonk, their golden coins, waiting till there were one or two people around and then dropping them in so that everybody noticed. And God's saying, you're to do it in secret. I know that's not always totally possible, but you are not to do it to be seen of man. You're to do it in secret. That's first rule, our duty, then we're to do it in secret. And the next thing is to be voluntary. Is to be voluntary. Verse 8 of chapter 8 says, I speak not thy commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I'm not speaking by commandment. I'm not commanding you to give. It's got to be a voluntary gift. And if it isn't that, it's not an act of liberty, or it's not it's done to satisfy conscience. But it's to prove your love. And Charles Hodge, very helpful on this passage, and he points out that it's not your feelings of love. It's not when you see some needy cause and you think your heart's moved and you think, yes, yes, I ought to give. The only proof that you really do care is you give. It's the action, not just the inward desire. We can't deceive ourselves. Calvin said, no sacrifice is pleasing to God which is not voluntary. For he doesn't wish to lord it over us in the manner of a tyrant, but as he acts towards us as a father, so he requires for us the cheerful obedience of children. So when the Lord looks for giving, freely, voluntary, secret, yes, it's done unto the Lord, and it's voluntary. It's not grudging, not of necessity, not under peer pressure. You know, sometimes you can get under peer pressure, and that's wrong. You've seen it all. You get a church meeting and there's nobody to clean the toilets, and you know, faces look round, and sooner or later somebody feels guilty in their conscience, and that's not voluntary giving. We can be pushed, so that's why it should be in secret. These things have got to be done from the heart, voluntary. And another thing is, it's got to be done out of love. What isn't done out of love is not accepted. In 1 Corinthians 13, you can read in verse 3, it says this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, have not love, it profit me nothing. Just think of what this man is saying. He says, I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor. I'm even going to give my body to be burned. So let somebody off. And yet there's no love in it. There's another motive in it. It's not desire to do the other good. Like men give, worldly men give money, don't they? And people admire them, and we don't say that's altogether wrong, but it's not done unto the Lord, not done always out of love for the people. It can be done out of reputation, and that will not be accepted. Men give money, don't they, religiously to avoid hell. You get the Roman Catholics giving money, and to avoid purgatory and all those tricks and the indulgences of past days, when Luther got so worked up and led him to the writing of those 39 articles. No, we are to love. Love is to be the motive. To love your parents, and you're to give in service because you love your parents. How much are you to give? How much are you to give? You're to give freely, you're to give voluntarily, you're to give out of love. How much? How much? Well, there isn't a command in the New Testament as there was in the Old Testament about a tenth. There is in the Old Testament as a command. It's not quite a voluntary thing. The Old Covenant was different to the New Covenant. But in the New Covenant, as I understand it, there is no command in that sense. And although the people of God today normally think of giving a tenth, not saying that's wrong, and we think of, if we're going to support a pastor, well, you need 10 earning heads to support one. So it's a tenth taken out of each equals one. And that's how we think. But as far as I've understood it, the principle in the New Testament is it has to be voluntary. It has to be from the heart. And the Macedonians were like that. They gave more than was sensible or reasonable. Nobody said to them, well, don't do that. No. And in verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, you'll see what the Lord says concerning gifts. For if there first be a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what a man has, and not according to what he hasn't got. You don't go to a man who's poor and ask him to give a lot. That's not fair. And saying that's not what God requires. God's not like that. Verse 13, I mean not that others may be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their want, and sometime later on it may be their abundance will supply your want. There's to be that equality. There isn't to be God doesn't demand more than you've got. And you're not to be burdened so that others can be let off. No, this doesn't apply to work only. To money only. It applies to everything in the church. You're not to leave it to others. You're not to say, oh, so-and-so will do it. They've always done it. You know, in some churches, it's the willing horses that do it. And others come and go and never think. Dear friends, it shouldn't be like that, should it? All should equally carry the load, and it's according to your strength. You don't expect a weak person to be lifting boulders and moving them around. That's for the strong young, and so on. And God expects in giving there's an equality. He doesn't expect a poor man to be giving everything away. There's a rich man over here with his hands in his pockets. As Dr. Paisley said once, when the plate came round, I seem to remember this, hearing this story, he looked at the plate and he said, send it round again and tell them to turn out their pockets. And there's to be that generosity. And there's to be that sharing, that equality. And that's what the Lord here instructs us through this. So let me ask you this question. Are you a cheerful giver? Do you give your time to others? Do you give them love? Do you give them care? Time is a precious thing, you know. And do you give your time to others? Do you think, well, perhaps a phone call to that chap, that person, that need. Or perhaps a visit to that dear one, that old one that can't come out. You say, well, it's inconvenient. Yes, that's what we mean by voluntary and cheerful. You have to do it cheerfully, not grudgingly. The children have to learn at home, don't they? And God doesn't accept what isn't done of love. Now there's a second question. If we've learnt a little bit about what it is to be a cheerful giver, and learnt that God doesn't expect more than he has given us, but he does expect it in proportion, and he does expect to see his children sharing the burdens between each other. He doesn't expect you to leave it to that person over there. He says, you're my child and I'm blessing you. Why don't you give a hand too? Now the second question is this, and it's a great question, isn't it? How do I become a cheerful giver? You see, a man and his money is not easily parted, is it? And what we earn by hard labour, we don't like squandering away. How does a miser become generous? How does a greedy person become a cheerful giver? And I think this is the most important part of the sermon. How does a man, woman, boy or girl become a cheerful giver? And my answer to that is, and I believe it's the biblical answer, you must first be a humble receiver. You've got to become a humble receiver, or you'll never become a cheerful giver. We've got to receive the grace of God into our hearts. We've got to appreciate that the grace of God is the precious gift we can ever receive and exceed all riches. And then we count riches, they won't have the grip on us. And we'll ever care for others, as God is good to us. Now let me give you some examples of this. Think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus in Luke 19. You remember Zacchaeus? There's a wonderful account of Zacchaeus. There was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief amongst the publicans, and it says he was rich. Now the publicans were the tax collectors on behalf of the Romans, and you know they used to put they'd give the tax to the Romans, but they'd always get a bit more, and that would go into their back pocket, and they were rich. And he was a chief amongst them, and he was rich. Now, he didn't give his money away, he banked it. And this fellow, we might say in modern jargon, he'd made a packet. But yet he had this inward touch. He sought to see Jesus. And because he was a little man, he got up into the tree. And then that wonderful and most remarkable and sovereign incident in the life of Jesus, when he got under the tree, he stopped. And he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, because I'm going to come to your house today." And Zacchaeus was pleased, and he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw that, they murmured. They said, "Well, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." That wasn't the last time they said that about Jesus. And you know, after this meal, I don't know quite what had happened. We're not told everything. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I pay for him fourfold." And Jesus said, "This day salvation is come to this house." A rich man. And he became a giver. What a change. Just like that. Money didn't mean the same to him. He had a better use for it. Better use for it because he'd become a humble receiver of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew something of the forgiveness of sins. And his heart was set free, we might say, from the bondage of the greed. And he said, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor." Before he even thought about the rest, just said, "Well, here's half. Lord, I give it away." I believe he'd become a humble receiver. And then there's the lady with the alabaster box of ointment. Do you remember that? She anointed Jesus close to the end. And it says that was worth, I think it was 300 denarii. And you try and find out what a denarius was. It was about a day's labor. So it's nearly a year's salary. And it was a very precious box. And she gave it like that. When she saw she loved Jesus Christ so much, because he'd forgiven her sins, then he broke that alabaster box over him, poured the perfume out, and you know, she's still in the Bible being remembered for that act of generosity, because I believe that she too had become first a humble receiver. And then, you know, the passage we've read, did you notice what it said about the Macedonians? It said something quite interesting right at the beginning. Do you know what the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonian church has done? How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their giving. Here's a remarkable incident, wasn't it? Extreme poverty. They were in affliction. We don't know quite what that meant. They were under persecution, and they were very poor. And yet, it says, out of the abundance of their joy, they had a joy. They had something in their hearts that gave them joy. And they expressed it by giving out of their poverty. And it tells us it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that had come down, working in them to will and do his good pleasure in an abundant measure. It was the goodness of God. He was a humble receiver. So was the lady with the alabaster box, and so were these Macedonians. I say you've got to become a humble receiver. Its generosity was due to the grace of God, the secret work of the Holy Spirit, joy in the pardon of their sins, and the favour of God. You must first be a humble receiver if you would become a cheerful giver. I think a lot of you know about the Banner of Truth books. Do you know them? And did you know, let me tell you, that the trust was built up on Rolls-Royce money? And there was a man called Jack Cullum. And if my memory serves me right, I can see him coming up the yard. He was 6'4", dark-haired, big horn-rimmed glasses. And he had invented what's called the Cullum to Tuners, which were silencers for the engines of Rolls-Royce and everybody else. And he got converted. He was going over to America on business, and he shared a table with two Christians, and they shared their faith with him. And a little later on, when they had returned to where they were in Egypt, he'd gone over there to stay with them, and he'd been converted. And when he came back, he went to Westminster Chapel, where Lloyd Jones was at that time, and it was through Ian Murray, walking with Ian Murray one day, discussing why aren't these old books known today. And Ian said, well, we need money. And he was the rich man. His marriage was on the rocks because he'd become a Christian and other things. He gave the money. That's where the money came to start the Banner of Truth on. Jack Cullum. He was converted and he became a generous giver, because he'd become a humble receiver. Now, I'm not sure whether everybody here is a Christian, but I can tell you this, you'll never be a cheerful giver till you've come to be a humble receiver. If you want to become a generous soul, you must first come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a change of heart will do us good. And we need to discover, don't we, that our greatest need is not money. It's not possessions. It's the forgiveness of God. It's being at peace with God. That's your great need. That's the great need of the world. Because in the end, everything you have is taken from you at death. Means nothing. You can't take your riches with you. And you find then Your great need, if you've never found it before, will be peace with God. And peace with God is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. His great work for us on that cross. And we need to discover that and to go to him and to find in him a treasure which exceeds everything that this earth can ever give you. Only the Holy Spirit can teach you that, the good news of the gospel, and lead you to it. I remind you again that every other religion is trying to bring to God something. Every religion apart from the Lord Christ is bringing something to God. Bringing prayers, bringing money, bringing devotion, bringing church going, putting up prayer wheels, paying money to priests, doing good works, going into a monastery and hiding away, and a thousand and other ways of trying to find peace with God. Some men in the old days used to put their children, because they feared God called Molech, they put their children through fire as though they were trying to find to satisfy this God. Dear friends, you cannot do it. You don't need to do it. Because God has come, and he comes here today, and he comes to you, and he confronts every one of you if you're not a Christian, and he says, the Lord Jesus is the Saviour. Come to him. He will save. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He gave his life for us, and he invites you to come. Come unto me, he says, all you that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You've got to freely receive if you would become a cheerful giver. And what about us Christians too? We can be tight-fisted. And the only answer is for us too, is to become greater humble receivers. That our experiences, be they small or be they great, be they past long time ago or not, there should be a current, ongoing sense of appreciating the grace of God, a discovery of his grace, something that touches me today, not tomorrow. It's no good what it is in the past. We need a sort of relevant touch, an up-to-date touch, a fresh touch, day by day. Understanding Christ's work, coming into the power of it, understanding the new covenant, so much greater than the old covenant. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and they will not depart from me, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And we need to enter into those things, don't we? That's what we long for, in entering in. And as we enter in, as we receive the blessings, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, dear friends, we need two fresh tastes of his grace. Fresh tastes. Now, lastly, thirdly, does God encourage us in any way? And I believe he does, to become cheerful givers. Listen to these three things that he says in verse 6 of chapter 9. The first thing he says when he's exhorted us to give, this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's a promise here that you'll reap what you sow. We know that's a law, isn't it? And God is saying that just as the farmer reaps what he sows, so you too. You see, when we come to give, a little voice says within us, you're going to lose all that. You could have had that and used it on yourself. And so you think, oh, well, I'm not sure I'm going to give. And this promise says, hold on a bit. The Lord says he will bless us here and now. The person that sows shall reap. God will see to it that there is a making up of what we do. And so we are encouraged here that God will bless us. We need to take that into account. That's what he's given for. He that saves his life will lose it. And so that's another way of saying, by doing good to others, we do good to ourselves. God will see that our portion is made up. Doesn't mean to say you'll suddenly find you've won the pools or something. But there are other blessings besides money, aren't there? There are rich blessings. Nothing like the smile of God. Nothing like the smile of God. And then verse 8, he says there something. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you'll always have a sufficiency in all things and may have enough left over to do good to others. You'll always have a sufficiency. See, that voice says to you, well, you may not have enough yourself. He says it to me. He says it to, no doubt, to you when you go to give. Well, what about your own needs? What if? And the Lord is trying to lift us above ourselves, and he says he will always ensure that you will have something. His grace is able to make it abound towards you. You give up your time to go and visit somebody. You give up your time to go and help somebody. And you think, well, I wanted to do that. And God is able to make it up by his grace. In a different way, but in a more precious way. And then lastly, it says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Isn't that a lovely thought? In chapter 9 and there, verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, sometimes people say, what is God like? What is God like? Well, here's one thing that he's like. He loves a cheerful giver. By contrast, he doesn't like it when we are stingy. If God loves a cheerful giver, he doesn't love a stingy giver. Now, that doesn't mean to say, as I say, it's not just money, it's time. It's our whole attitude to others. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. And he loves a cheerful giver. And we ought to feel it's an honour to him to give. Wonder why he loves a cheerful giver? Can you think of a reason? And I think the simple answer is, he is like that. God's a cheerful giver. God's a cheerful giver. Everything he does cheerfully. The devil is always sowing wrong thoughts of God. And our ignorance of God comes in and helps too. And it's a great work of the Spirit to open our eyes to know what God is really like. That he isn't stingy in forgiveness. How many times does he expect you to forgive? It's 70 times 7. How many times will he forgive then? Is he going to be less than you? It's hard for us to realize that God is a cheerful giver. When he forgives us, he doesn't sort of half do it. I don't know whether you've got children and you've sort of half forgiven them or something. They think, I really should have given them a bit more. And God's not like that. He does it from the heart, as Christ came from the heart. He said, I delight to do thy will. We need to discover this in God, that God is not tardy, he's not reluctant, he's not mean. We have to fight these feelings of God, these thoughts of God, that are part of the darkness of our ignorance since the fall, to see him only as a tyrant, a judge, pernickety and exact and unforgiving in everything, as it were. And we've got a wrong understanding of God. Of course he's just, of course he's holy, but he's also full of love. He loves a cheerful giver because it's like himself. Well, we must close. Let me ask you these questions. Are you a cheerful giver? You have to be voluntary. How much? Well, only as much as God has blessed you. You're not asked to do it fairly, not to be left to one person. We're to share it. It's our duty to care for each other, care for those who are going through it, remember them in prayer. It's a test for us all. We're cheerful givers. How can I become a cheerful giver? And I believe there's only one way. We've got to become humble receivers. Think about that. We've got to become a humble receiver. And as we receive, it sets us free. It sets us free. And then the Lord has encouraged us, hasn't he? Saying that we shan't do it without his eye seeing. And that he will reward us. He will help us so that we shall always have something to give. And above all, he loves a cheerful giver.